my parents a couple of weeks ago, and they were bragging on the good job that Andy did in getting to be there. And so that was good to make that connection. And it's good to be back here. I guess I'm a nostalgic person. When I drive through places where I've lived, maybe you're like that. But I can't help but remembering the summer I interned as a youth intern for Mount Juliet. I believe it was 2000 or 2001, somewhere in there. And I grew up in Memphis, and I can remember we had had a big youth thing, and I hadn't had dinner beforehand, and it was 10 o'clock, and I was driving around this place that I'd just lived in for a day or two, saying, is there anything open that didn't close at 9 o'clock? I mean, I thought, man, there's... And then you drive out and you see everything that has come out here, and you all are right in the middle of that. And I know that's brought a lot of opportunities for growth and for reaching out to others. I do want to let you know that my family wanted to come with me today. Today was the first day of school, first full day of school at Columbia Academy, where my wife teaches. And we have a fourth grader this year and a kindergartner this year. And those of you who are teachers, you know that you don't get to just go home when the bell rings, especially not on the first day. And so we thought it might just be a little bit easier for everybody involved if I just came over here by myself. I have the privilege this year of teaching a sophomore Bible class first thing in the morning for Columbia Academy. And I can just tell you, I was there with 16 sophomores this morning, and they're not yet out of summer mode. I mean, I think we all woke up about halfway through the class. So I understand how that goes. I wanted to share some with you tonight from Matthew chapter 6. And the reason I wanted us to turn here and to think about this topic is because I'm convinced that this is one we increasingly need to think about and increasingly need to deal with in our own lives. It was not too long ago, actually just the summer before this last one, that we did a campaign at Graymere in Columbia. It's not original with us. Several places have done something like this, where we set up ways in which we ask the community, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And so we got a lot of questions turned in. But some of the questions that kept rising to the surface all related to dealing with anxiety, to dealing with the challenges we face, the worry that we face. And we live in a world where we have greater access to communication than we've ever had before. Just the other day, I was thinking about how I'm going to have to tell my children this story when they start driving, that when I drove, I had to drive on the interstate to get to high school. And so what I did every time I got to high school, I had to walk to the payphone and call my dad at his office to tell him I got there on time. I was driving a long time before I stopped having to do that. And it just dawned on me, I'll have to explain to my children what a payphone is, because they don't know that. They haven't grown up with that. And yet we understand just how widespread information has become and how easily accessed it is. In fact, if you could look back in the history, even of our country here, of the way communities worked. If you lived in a community years ago, you only knew what was happening in that community. Someone from somewhere else may come and bring you news, but you knew what was happening around you. There were areas where you could have some kind of influence. You could do something about it. But then there was an invention that came along, the telegraph, which changed everything. Neil Postman, who's written a lot about communication, says that was the one form of communication that did not permit any right of reply. In other words, you're getting the information in, but there's nothing you can do about it. So all of a sudden, you're hearing news from all over. You're hearing what's happening in another city, something that you're powerless to control. And we know that's just sped up. And so now we can instantly get information from across the world, situations there's nothing we could do if we wanted to. And all of that comes flooding in, and it can be almost overwhelming. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt just overwhelmed, scrolling through social media or watching the news? And so anxieties increase. So it seems to me that it's vitally important for us to figure out how we're going to deal with it. I've always liked the story that Mid McKnight used to tell. He was a minister who had heard of a man who had been in England and was blind his entire life. He was born there and raised there. But at the age of 35, he had a surgery that allowed him to regain a good portion of his sight. And so here was someone who had been blind for so long and had all these images in his mind about what he thought the world looked like. And then he was able to actually see. And so people, of course, asked him if what he saw lived up to what he'd imagined. There are a couple of things, he said. He originally thought of people as being more bottle-shaped. I'm not sure what exactly that means, but he had a different image in mind of how people looked. But he also had an image in mind that somehow people's faces would be bright and radiant. But what he saw were faces that were etched with lines of worry. I think we can relate to that. And so we need to think through how we deal with it. Here are a couple of those questions that we got. If I can make sure I'm pointing this the right direction. There we go. If we want to think about a couple of these questions, the first one we received, if God doesn't put any more on you than what you can handle, why do I have panic attacks? Why do people have breakdowns? You can hear the concern in this question. A serious question. Or someone who says, as someone with a clinical anxiety disorder and the biggest source of my anxiety being pleasing others, especially God, who I want to please the most, how is a relationship with Him supposed to free me of anxiety? Now, there are a couple of different issues here, and one I want to make sure we point to at the outset. When we're looking at Scripture, and when we're looking at what it means to serve God, we also remember that some of the struggles we have are due to physical factors that are beyond our control. And I always think it's important, especially when we read this passage, to remember that, because there have been more people dealing with physical issues, matters of brain chemistry and genetics that we need to understand as much as possible, but people dealing with that have been made to feel guilty because they've thought, well, if I could just stop worrying. Well, sometimes there are physical issues there, just like we would see a doctor with anything we were dealing with. At times when it's a physical issue, we need to see a doctor who can help us. We need to see someone who can take care of that. If I were having some kind of physical trouble, I would take medication for it as prescribed by a doctor. The same is true here. And so there are times when it's a physical issue, and we need to understand that. Never want to make anyone feel less faithful because they're struggling with that. Just like someone struggling with high blood pressure isn't less faithful than someone who isn't. These are physical issues that we're dealing with. And so I want to make sure that we say that and that we know that as we go through these thoughts. Some have said, I would just rather trust God to help me through than relying on any of that. My response would be, maybe God has provided doctors and people who know what they're doing to guide you through that. Maybe those are the blessings right there. So what we're going to be focusing on tonight is back to this first kind of question. If I was looking at the second question, we would point to that, the physical issues that are there. And then I would encourage someone, if I were sitting across the table with them and they asked me that question, I would say, the more I understand God, the more I see the comfort that comes from serving Him. There's a comfort there. The more I understand the kind of God I read about in Scripture, that's a God who expects obedience and me to obey Him, but loves and understands me. And as 1 John 1 tells us, if I'm walking in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship not only with Him, but with fellow Christians, and the blood of Jesus gives us that forgiveness. And so He guides us through times like this one. The first question we might ask, well, why is this allowed? Why would we live in a world where we have to deal with these kinds of worries? Well, we could probably go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture. We could look back to what took place in the garden when sin enters the picture. Because we read about the Garden of Eden as a protected environment. We don't read of any sicknesses there. We don't read of tornadoes or hurricanes or natural disasters. That's a protected place. But when sin enters the picture, as sin always does, it changes everything. Not only did it change the relationship between humanity and God, but it also changed the environments where they lived. And so if we're thinking about how tracing back what we deal with, the worries and anxieties we deal with, it's nothing new. It's happened all the way back in the beginning of Scripture. I need to ask myself, what can I do from where I am and what I can control to deal with the worries of life? So we pick up in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving a detailed description of what it means to be a disciple of his. And I always want to preface any discussion of the Sermon on the Mount with what he said in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, because I believe that's the theme verse for the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." He's saying there's a righteousness here that's different than what the religious leaders around you have said. And so then we get to verse 25 of Matthew 6. I want us to keep that in mind because we'll come back to that. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, these are nine powerful verses, and could almost strike us as being overly simplistic. But like so many things in Scripture, it's not only understanding what it says, but it's actually living out what it says that's the challenge. There are a lot of simple commands in Scripture. They're simple and profound, and they can also be challenging. So let's think through that for a little bit. It seems to me that the reminder we receive is that God is bigger. God is bigger than several things. First of all, Jesus reminds them that God is bigger than their circumstances. Now, it's a little bit difficult for us to imagine what it would be like to have to gather food and provide for a family every day in order to live. Maybe there are those of you who grew up on a farm who understand exactly what that's about. You know what it's like to rely on the land to help your family fend for itself. But more often than not, we're kind of used to a culture where we can go down the road and stop at any grocery store or stop in at any restaurant and just take care of our needs. And so you can see how it would be almost all-consuming sometimes for families to be thinking about, how are we going to grow enough food? How are we going to sustain our family? Those things could have been all-consuming. And even as we think about the clothing he talks about, it might not just have been, are you caring about clothing that's nice? It might have been clothing that keeps you warm, clothing that protects you from the elements. It's amazing, even now, a couple of years ago, I had the privilege of going to the Holy Lands with my father on a tour that he led. And just to be there and to see even the farming that's still done, the gardening that's still done in those places, some of those regions are very dry and very arid and don't get much water. And they have ways now of trying to take advantage of irrigation and everything that they possibly can. But even in the time of Jesus, that would have been a real concern. So it wasn't just, hey, don't worry about it. Jesus is saying, don't be anxious. Don't be all consumed by what you would eat or what you would wear. It's interesting to think about some of those anxieties, even for those who might have it better than we do. In fact, Paul would put it this way when he wrote from a prison in Philippians 4, in verse 6, he said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I love the fact that he's reminding the Philippians where their focus needs to be. That through prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. One of those questions we read had to do with wanting to please other people. I don't know if you fall into the category of being a people pleaser. I have to tell you, that's a category I can fall into very easily, just wanting to make everybody happy. But that pressure can often drive us crazy. Have you ever been frustrated by the fact that you just couldn't keep everyone at work happy, or everyone at home happy? You just couldn't seem to please everybody? Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus, when he lived on earth, did not please everybody that he came in contact with? And if Jesus, who lived without sin, didn't please everybody, then what kind of standard am I holding up for myself if I say, I've got to make everybody happy? Paul says, here's where our focus needs to be. Don't be anxious about those things. Let your requests be made known to God. If you want to make it through life, it involves looking up from what's all around you and looking towards the one who will guide you through it. In fact, Paul would write to the church in Galatia in a very different circumstance. He was giving them some tough news because there were people who came in and were just preaching something that wasn't true. And so he asked this question in verse 10 of chapter 1. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We're liberated from trying to be people pleasers. We're God pleasers. And that might help some of our anxieties. If I remind myself, I'm not here to impress that person anyway. I'm here to please God. And if I'm focused on pleasing God, then my relationships are going to fall in line. Because as I seek to live in a way that pleases God, I'm going to live in a way that promotes healthy relationships. It's about those priorities that's so important. The question also mentioned that sometimes we can deal with anxiety even in trying to please God. Obviously, we want to live in a way that pleases God. I want to serve Him. But the more we read Scripture, the more we're reminded that I'm not going to gain salvation because I can stack up enough good works that I finally have enough to pay the toll and finally get through to the front of the line and get in to heaven. I need to realize obedience is important, but it doesn't earn salvation. Salvation is the gift offered from God if I'm willing to accept that on His terms. If someone gives you a gift, at some point you've got to unwrap it. You've got to access it. So my obedience and faithfulness to God is the way I access the gift. I didn't earn it, but it's the way I'm going to get access to it. I'm always reminded of that when I spend time with my parents because I don't know if this sounds familiar to you, but I grew up with two parents that helped me understand the value of money. And before we would go into the mall to walk around, we would say, we're just looking. We're here just to look. We're, you know, don't get carried away. Don't expect anything. Now when I go to my parents' house to visit, there are apparently two other people who live there who never had that experience. And so now every time we show up, there's our presents to unwrap, you know, and it's incredible. And my two boys just love that. And I'm wondering where the two people I grew up with were, because I would have loved some of those presents growing up. I didn't really get that. But, you know, it's so they're unwrapping those presents. Now, they didn't do anything to earn what was in those presents other than being loved by my parents. You know, they didn't accomplish anything, but they're not going to be able to enjoy those unless they unwrap them, take them out of the bag. I like that image of thinking of salvation that's offered to us. Because no matter how much work I think it is to unwrap it and to obey God and to submit to His will, and I think, boy, I've really done a lot, I'm just opening the package. I'm not earning what's inside it. God's given me that. And having that understanding helps us. It doesn't mean that obedience no longer matters. I just understand it now in its proper context. That I'm not earning anything. The pressure is not there for me to be anxious about earning. The desire is there for me to be concerned with obeying my Father. And so God is bigger than our circumstances. I don't know what your circumstances are right now. I don't know what you're dealing with. And chances are there are people here tonight who are dealing with things that no one else knows about. But I do know this, that God is bigger than our circumstances. It's hard to remember. It's simple, and yet it's challenging to put into practice. But He's also bigger than my past. And while we don't see this specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, I do think it's an important part of Scripture for us to consider if we're going to think about anxieties. Because it's so easy for us to allow our past to trigger some of those thoughts and to trigger some of those worries and concerns. Maybe I'm the only one who's like this. But have you ever had one of those moments where you were reminded of something, just something foolish you did, and you'd kind of forgotten about it for a little while, and then all of a sudden you're driving down the road or you're talking to someone, and you think, oh man, I can't believe I did that. And it's almost like instead of a highlight reel that you would see on SportsCenter, it's like the low light reel starts. I always do stuff like that. I'm always doing this, and I'm always doing this. We tend to do that sometimes, and we can get very distracted by our past. That's why it's so fascinating to me, not just to see the fact that Paul could focus on not being anxious while he was in prison, but to see the way Paul, as a human being, he also felt the ramifications of his past. Anyone who would describe himself as the chief of sinners had an understanding of what he had done and the impact that had. In fact, as he describes his work in Acts 26 and verse 10, he said, I had not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He's saying, I locked them up, and when it was time to put them to death, that's what I voted for. Or Philippians 3, when he describes his attitude towards his past, he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul was aware of what he'd done. And chances are, in his ministry and all the places he went, I would imagine, though we don't see it specifically stated in Scripture, if we're just trying to think through Paul's life, surely there were times he ran into people whose relatives, whose family members he had helped persecute, whose friends he had helped persecute. It seems even when you have this persecution that arises in Jerusalem, and in the beginning of Acts, we see them spreading out. And then as Barnabas goes to help Christians, he goes and gets Paul, and he comes back. And Paul's helping Christians who were spread out of Jerusalem by the very persecution that Paul started when he was Saul of Tarsus in Jerusalem. He was right there at the beginning of it, and now he's ministering to them. I have to think there were more than one occasion where Paul would look at a place, or maybe he'd talk to someone, and he'd be reminded of what he had done. And so we get this reminder in Philippians 3. I'm pressing on. I'm striving towards what's ahead. I'm putting what has happened in the past behind me. In fact, Paul's just one of several people whose life works that way in Scripture. People who did things in the past that didn't disqualify them from serving God in the future. Even if we might think, I don't know if that's the person that I'd want to get behind. Moses thought it was time for him to lead. And when he thought it was time for him to lead, he took the life of an Egyptian taskmaster, and after that, he fled in fear. We had our vacation Bible school just a couple of weeks ago, and we had one of our members who is a real tall guy. He's just a wonderful worker in the church, and he's the one who always plays Goliath at VBS, you know, in the VBS skit. Well, this year he was Moses. And as he came out talking to the preschool class as Moses, he was talking to them and asking them some questions. And he said, what do you know about me? And one of the little boys raised his hand and he said, yes. And this little boy, very serious, is a very sharp young man, pointed his finger at him and said, you killed a man. And everybody just froze. That wasn't the part of Moses' story we all expected them to remember. You know, and so everybody just freezes, and he said, well, yes, I did, and I'm very sorry, you know, and he's trying to work through it. But that's a part of Moses' story we can't gloss over. The time that he thought he was going to start delivering God's people, but it didn't work out that way. So he leaves in fear. Samson, who purposely follows his own path instead of God's, and that eventually leads him to being held captive by the Philistines. Even there, God was able to use him to strike a tremendous blow. Or Peter, who was rebuked by Jesus for trying to keep him from dying, who denied knowing Jesus, at one point refused to eat with Gentile Christians when there were other Jewish Christians around. Even he is used powerfully by God. And so God is bigger than the past. His power allows us to overcome our past. We like to sometimes relive moments that have already occurred that we cannot change, but just let them kind of make us miserable again. Yet Paul reminds us to look towards what's ahead, to look towards what God has before us, and to realize that God can use us if we're willing to follow Him, no matter what we've done, maybe in ways we can't even imagine. Not only is He bigger than our past, but He's also bigger than our future. We like to try to imagine what the future would be like. And even when we make movies or TV shows about the future, and the time actually comes and we look back on what we thought it would be like, we realize how far off we are. We're not good at predicting the future. They were focused on tomorrow and what tomorrow held. Jesus said that each day had enough trouble of its own. And this idea for anxieties and trouble is the same word that shows up in Matthew 13 when Jesus is telling the parable of the sower. And one of the soils has the seed that rises up, and then it's choked out by the worries of the world. That's that same term. Those worries and anxieties that sort of get you, in their grips, and they just sort of choke you out, and all of a sudden you're constricted by all of this anxiety. He told them they had common questions. If you notice, he didn't say that those questions were necessarily out of line. People care about what they eat and what they're going to have for clothing. But he reminds them that God cares about them and that God knows that they need those things. It's not an invitation to laziness. I mean, the birds he mentioned, birds work for their food, yet their food is provided by God. This idea of value, when he says, are you not worth much more than them? A lot of our anxieties come when we don't think we're very valuable. When I don't think I'm worth very much, that's when I really get down on myself. Jesus reminds them that a part of understanding how to deal with worry is to understand our worth and to understand that God created us and loves us. We have worth in His eyes. We're worth taking care of. And sometimes we can worry about things in the future that never actually happen. We'd probably be surprised if we could chart the amount of minutes and hours we've spent worrying about things that never took place, just projecting what the future would be. Oliver Wendell Holmes had this famous quote that said, he said, I'm an old man and have had many troubles in life, most of which never happened. In other words, he felt like he'd experienced all this trouble, but a lot of it never really happened because the things that he imagined never came to be. Just as he did when Jesus would compare their prayer habits, he would say, don't live like the pagans. He'd use the word Gentiles in a way to refer to those who were pagans. They're concerned about these kinds of things. It may have even been that Jesus was referring to a place that valued wealth and money, like an ancient city that Jesus would have grown up near, the city of Sepphoris. I mentioned getting to be on that Holy Land trip a couple of years ago. Not very far from where Jesus would have grown up was the city of Sepphoris that was complete with a big arena where actors would be and a big temples to idols and to pagan gods. And historians speculate that if Joseph was working in a carpentry trade, in a masonry trade, he probably would have gotten his work by building some of the structures for this city in Sepphoris. So it's likely that Jesus would have been no stranger to people who valued wealth and money over everything else. And he's saying, your worries shouldn't be the same concerns as people that have those priorities. Again, not that those questions weren't worth asking or thinking about. He's saying God knows that you need those things. But sometimes our worries tell ourselves a lot about us. I'm not saying that any of us are perfect, but I wonder if we ever stop and think what our worries reveal to us. Shouldn't our worries be different than what people are concerned with who aren't following God? I'm not saying that we who trust in God will never have to deal with doubt or never have to deal with those concerns, but think back on some of the things we've worried most in life. Would any of those reflect maybe a lack of trust in God? He reminds them that God sees them and will take care of them. And also where their focus should be. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God. I know that I've sung that song, Seek Ye First, for years. And I don't know that I always thought about the context of seeking first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Well, what are these things? These things are what he was talking about earlier. The things that they were concerned with. The things that they knew that they needed. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear for clothing? It's those things that Jesus is saying, if you seek first his kingdom, those things will take care of themselves. It's worth reflecting on the next time we sing that song. It's tempting for us to worry about possibilities. In fact, it's interesting to hear the story of a man in September of 2004 named David Page, who was in a workyard in Norfolk in East England. He saw something that caused him to have cold chills. He was in a workyard and saw, as they were moving something, that there was an item of cylindrical shape. And no one else around him recognized it, but he recognized it as an unexploded ordnance from World War II. Those were still found every so often. They had to be taken very seriously. He called emergency services. And so you had police and firemen and ambulance crews that all rushed to get there. The operator of 911 kept him on the line because he was scared to death that he would drop this unexploded bomb once he realized what he held in his hands. He told him to call his parents and his children and tell them all that he loved them, in case anything went wrong. So they got there, they were able to contain the item without anything happening, and when they examined it closely, they found out they had just rescued David Page from an old car part that he was convinced was a bomb that was about to explode. Now, what he experienced was very real. He experienced real fear. This wasn't a joke. He really wanted his family to know that he loved them. He really wanted the people around him to know that he loved them. Those emotions were very real, but at the same time, he was worried about something that couldn't possibly have taken place. I think it's important for us to reflect on the fact that we don't know what our future holds. And if I'm tempted to worry about things that may not even happen, maybe I need to be reminded of Matthew chapter 6. In this constant reminder all through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is pointing to what true discipleship really means. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders were pretty concerned with the here and now. They were pretty concerned with their status as authority figures, and they were focused on what others thought of them. Jesus says, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. And I think in Matthew 5 and verse 20, none of us were there, but I would imagine if we were there and Jesus said, your righteousness should exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, I think there would have been a gasp. I think people would have said, wait, what did you say? These were the religious leaders. These were people that we're tempted to look at from our perspective and say, well, those Pharisees were making all kinds of mistakes. But these were people that mothers wanted their children to grow up to be Pharisees. I mean, this was who you prized. He's saying there's something bigger to think about. God is bigger. He's bigger than our circumstances, bigger than our past and our future, ultimately bigger than our sins. And maybe dealing with worry comes down to whether or not we really believe that. And so that's something for us to reflect on as we think about this passage. Do I really believe that God is greater than anything that I've done? One of the other responses we got when we asked that question about if you could ask God one question, what would it be? We invited people to church. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've heard people say, well, you just don't understand. If I walked in the door, that the roof would cave in on me. You know, I haven't been there. People have this idea that they're not even allowed to walk in the building because of what they've done. When in reality, nothing could be further from the truth. Because when we're willing to come to God on his terms, he's bigger than anything that we've done. I think that's important for us to reflect on. So maybe we could leave here tonight encouraged. I don't know what it is that is on your mind and on your heart and the anxieties you're dealing with. Maybe tonight's a good reminder that while there are some things out of our control, we can control what we think about. We can control where our focus is. As Paul said, we can take every thought captive when he wrote to the church at Corinth. And remember, God's bigger than our circumstances, our past, our future, even our sins. And if I can hold on to that, that will help me navigate a lot of worries in life. As we close our time together, I would like for you just to, let's bow for a word of prayer and ask God to be with us as we deal with the anxieties we face. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would help us to have a greater understanding of your love for us. Help us to have a greater desire to serve you and to glorify your name. And Father, I pray that all of us in here, as we struggle with our worries and anxieties, help us to lean on you during these times, to realize that you can handle anything we can deal with and share in prayer with you, that you want to hear our prayers. And I pray that you would give us a sense of peace and of calm, even when we deal with difficult issues in life. I thank you for this congregation, for the ministers and the elders and all the members, and for what it means to this community. Pray that you'd continue to be with all of us as we serve you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.